Good morning, everybody. Good morning and welcome to Cedar Grove Baptist Church. Always great, regardless of the weather, to gather in the house of the Lord, to worship, come together as a church and as a family. We'll start off with a few announcements this morning, kind of some standing announcements that we always have. The outdoor pantry, of course, we need help keeping that stocked. The women's ministry here is also partnering with Cedar Grove Elementary to stock their pantry down there. So any donations to help do that would be appreciated as well. Help in the nursery, if you can do that. Still looking for some help up in the sound room. Again, you don't have to be technically proficient with sound boards or computers or anything like that. If you can click a couple buttons and help cycle through the screens, Dave does most of the setup for us, so that would be greatly appreciated there. Operation Christmas Child coming up Sunday, November 12th, immediately after the service. We're going to stuff some boxes. And if you're not familiar with this, we have a list of items you can get. We stuff a shoebox or a box specifically made for this, and they ship toys off all around the world, so kids will have something Christmas Day. And then on top of just getting some stuff, there's also a gospel message that goes along with it as well. So it's a fantastic program if you can stick around after the service on November 12th to help stuff those boxes. That would be great. Anything else that I'm missing that needs to be added to the list? Mike? Yes, sir.
I know I've been around to some of your Sunday school classrooms already, but why I'm here today is I'm collecting for the International Fellowship of Christian and Jews. I'm sure I don't have to inform you all of what's going on around the world now. There's a scripture in the Bible that talks about Paul and Barnabas. I tell you what, Judah is in starvation and needs help, and they collect money for him and take him back to Jerusalem. Now the Jewish people are much similar, same situation now. This fellowship has been collecting for a long time. It first started off where it helped to feed the Jews. We have a mistaken identity that all Jews are rich, but they've been scattered all over the world and the Soviet Union, and they started out with this. One thing that they do that let me just read you insert in there. Israel struggles for peace and security isn't just a military struggle. It also takes place in the media, on college campuses, and in the political arena. The news that you hear about Israel is often clouded and distorted and sometimes downright lies. We need to understand every war that is fought with propaganda, and it's already here in America, and it's already here around the world, what's happening to them. Let me go ahead and read this other part, too. It says, thanks to our generous partners, they're helping those who are in poverty, provide security for Israel and the Jewish community around the world. And it helps Jews to migrate to Israel and realize the promise of life in the Bible. Every time we support and protect thousands of needy people in Israel and the former Soviet Union and beyond, we are also committed to making the truth known about Israel's ongoing struggles for peace and security throughout pro-Israel advocates. And we are deeply involved in the educating of people about the Jewish faith and life and the Jews, the roots of Christianity. We welcome all who wish to partner with us in this important work. All of us changing minds, we have some people that maybe used to come here that are college students now and are facing the same problem, changing their minds about Israel and all the things that they hear and don't hear the truth. Let me just read this one verse from Psalms. It says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." And that's what we want to try to do. Try to straighten out people that are saying some unheard of things and making Israel the aggressor. We'll just do our best and pray about that. I'm going to collect it for the next couple of weeks if we can. And what I plan to do is to take the money that's given, and we'll write a check from the church and send it to them. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. Today is a special honor for me. As you all know, we've been honoring all of our elders, our overseers here at the church over the last month or so. October is a month dedicated to pastor appreciation, elder appreciation. Of course, we appreciate them all year long, right? And due to some scheduling issues, we're bleeding over into November, or like I joked last week, October just wasn't enough to hold all of our appreciation, right? So we've spilled over as well. When we look at our elders, you know, we look at the Bible, right? We should always look towards the Bible. Paul writes to Titus and says, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it." He writes to Timothy and adds something very similar, but also adds, "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." And when I start reading these things, it's almost like Paul had Joe Vaughn in mind when he wrote these things specifically. These things sum up Joe in such a perfect way that I wanted to read them. And as I tell the youth on Wednesday, be very wary of a Bible study that doesn't include the Bible, right? So be very wary of me talking about overseers without going to the Bible first. So Joe, just a little background on Joe. Joe started going to church here in 1967 with his parents and older siblings. He came to faith at the age of 13 when a deacon and evangelist came to his house and preached the gospel to him. That teaching of the word, as we're instructed to do, led the Spirit to work in Joe and convicted him and led to him being born again. Since that time here, Joe has married his lovely wife, Christy. He's had two daughters, Allison and Rachel, and he's been blessed with four grandchildren, Reagan, James, Ollie, and Clark. And if you ever hear him talk about them, you know he loves them so much. Joe's been the Sunday school director here since 1995, ordained as a deacon in 1996, and has served his church faithfully as an elder since 2004. He's taught adult and youth Sunday school. He's taught adult and youth Bible study on Wednesday nights. And when we look at Joe's life, it truly is a reflection of what he states he believes, right? It's easy for anybody to say something, but look at the way they live their life, and that'll truly show you what they believe, right? And when you look at Joe, his life truly is a reflection of his profession of faith. He's been faithful to this church and its members. Again, he teaches Sunday school. He teaches the youth on Wednesdays. He's been lovingly faithful to his wife. He's raised two believing children. He nurtures and teaches his grandchildren. He's been a source of stability in this church during good times and bad times. And those things, I think, truly go to show as an example that he lives out the life that he professes. Joe cares about the spiritual and physical needs of the church. He cares that a profession of faith not just be lip service, right? We're not just checking boxes here on Sunday morning, but that your faith be genuinely life-changing. He believes that the theology and what's preached from this pulpit matters, that it has to be accurate, that God's word is true and unchanging, and that the elders and the overseers of this church have an extreme responsibility to the members of this church to stay true to that word. So, Joe, if you know him, it's a very humble man. He doesn't like to be in the spotlight. Doesn't like to be the center of attention. But like the rest of us, he loves encouraging words. He loves correction when wrong, but again, that affirmation when he's right. Joe, personally, I just want to say thank you. Anytime we've had issues, you've welcomed us into your home. Taking time out of your schedule to speak with me and my wife. You baptized my son. You discipled Joseph and Eli here. Joe has been such a blessing to me and my family, been such a blessing to this church in general. And Joe, on behalf of all of us here at Cedar Grove Baptist Church, I'd just like to say thank you, and we truly appreciate everything that you have done for us and our congregation. So thank you very much. Before we move forward, I'd like to take just a minute and pray for Joe as well. So if you all please join me as we pray for Joe. Our Father, we thank you. We praise your holy name. We thank you for your son who died for us on the cross and who was such a perfect example of humanity on earth, Lord. None of us will ever attain that. I think Joe would be the first to say that he has fallen short of the glory of God, but Lord, his walk, his sanctification, his striving to be better and better every day is never ceasing. Lord, we thank you for this man that you've blessed this church with in good times, in bad times, that we can have an example here with us. Not to the level of Christ, but Lord, that we can have a faithful, godly man here to be an example for us of how to live. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless over him and all of our elders here at this church to faithfully serve this church and preach your word. And Lord, I pray as we go forward today that you open our hearts to receive your word and your message. And Lord, I pray these things in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We didn't really plan for me to come up right after all that, but thank you so much, Brian. Expressed my awkwardness, I guess, with recognition well. Any words that I would say would probably be inadequate at this point. I do appreciate the love this church has expressed to me and my wife. You've been very gracious. The gifts, the cards, just the expressions of thankfulness. I'm very grateful, and just encourage us all to press on to love our Savior. love him together faithfully. I'm going to read this morning from Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. The word of the Lord says this: "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world into things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Let's pray. Almighty God, as we read this revelation that you have given and preserved, Lord, we are haunted by the reality of sin, of its ugliness, of its ungodliness, of its power, of its pervasiveness, of its hold on the grip of the soul of man. But Lord, we also know the power of the gospel. Paul extolled and pronounced this gospel, the power of it. And Lord, we who know the Lord Jesus know of its power to set us free from both the penalty and the power of sin. It is all by the grace of God. So God, we proclaim this gospel. We celebrate this gospel that has been given. And we worship the one who has accomplished all of it in the person and in the life of Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God. Lord, we proclaim him. I pray that as Pastor Darrell will come in just a little while in this pulpit, give him every grace to proclaim the Lord Jesus in all his perfections, in all his glory, in all his saving power. Lord, we worship you this morning and pray that as we continue through this hour, that your Spirit and Word would work to fit us, to make us and to shape us unto Christ, into his conformity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
So free, so free.
Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 6, 8, and 10. My usual custom is I always preach from the King James Version, and so if the words are a bit different than what you see on the screen, that's the reason. So please listen as I read the Word of God. Scripture says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. May he give us understanding of his word. This is the word of God. We bless his name for his word. Let's pray. Our Father, it is to your word that we now look for instruction, for correction, for our conformity to the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about what he's accomplished for us by his death. As we consider who we were before Christ saved us, help us to have a proper look at just exactly our condition. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the preciousness of this hour as we have gathered to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Joe, are you ready? It's a little bit funny when we were having our prayer time and after Sam had left. By the way, men, if you're not coming to prayer time at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, I will just say this to you, shame on you. Because it's a time for us to pray as men of God, to implore him to bless our time together. And if you miss that, you're missing out on a real blessing. So just a word of encouragement, not so much to shame you, but to encourage you, I guess, to be a part of that. So please come and be a part of that time. We share a moment of prayer for each other, prayer for the church, prayer for specific needs that we all have. And so I would encourage you men to come and pray with us. 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. Make every attempt to come if you can. This morning, the title of the message is, "Who Am I That a King Should Bleed and Die For?" A sermon with three texts. And Dave chided me because he said, "I wish those titles were shorter." Well, I wanted to get the truth out, because I want us to understand exactly how God in Christ viewed us from the cross as He gave His life for us. I think it's a probing question. The reason I asked Joe to come up, our teaser, we were praying, and then at the end of it, I told him what the message was going to be, and he said, well, you know, he says, we live in a day where people just think that we got to praise people for having high self-esteem. And I said, well, listen to the first sentence, Joe, and this is what I wrote. I said, I think it's a very probing question, considering people's opinion about themselves. We live in a world where it seems it's vital for every person to have a superabundance of self-esteem. So here Joe was starting to preach my sermon in the prayer time. He goes on to talk about these sinners, you know. I'm thinking, well, Joe, what's next? And so I asked him, I said, you want to preach today? I'll just sit out there. But he declined. Christy, you're going to have a word with him. But he knew. He understood the necessity of our understanding exactly what we're like. I remember watching a newscast several months ago. Some of you may have seen the newscast where a woman went to a school board meeting, and she dressed up as a cat. Do any of you remember seeing that? Melissa's shaking her head. Some others may have seen that as well. And she went there to protest what was taking place in the public school system there. She was talking about the fact that many of the students were identifying as certain furry members. Now, we've just had Halloween, as most of you know, and some children went out as cats and tigers and lions and bears and all those things, you know. And I understand all of that. I'm not so much of that ilk that I don't think kids ought to get candy. I did that a lot when I was a kid. I didn't need to dress up. I was already furry. But that was taking place in the school, and they were coming to school every day, dressed like and pretending to be cats, tigers, whatever the fur was, they claimed to be that. And so this mom, this wonderful mother, came to the school board meeting dressed as a cat to show them how absurd it was that the principals, the school board, the teachers were allowing the students to behave in that fashion. And she demonstrated that by what she did. We need more moms like that, I think, today in public places to show just how absurd some of the things are that have taken place today in our schools. I think many of you are already aware of some of the things taking place right here in Bullock County. We have chronicled over time how rapidly our schools are descending into depravity, as Dr. Horick wrote a letter not too long ago about that, and we mentioned this when we had our fifth Sunday scene just this past Sunday, how that young boys can go into the locker rooms of girls and the bathrooms of girls, it's being allowed by the principals of the schools. Of the high schools. That is wretched. And why is that taking place? It's because we've lost a sense of decency and right and wrong. Similar things are happening in the world of sports. Likely most of you are aware of the issue with boys and young men and older men who are declaring themselves to be girls and women. And so they're able then to participate in sports at the high school level and the college level and in professional levels. And of course, the issue there is what's called transgenderism. And so we've seen the perversion that takes. Interestingly enough, it's mostly the boys and men who are doing this. And the behavior's gotten so bad and so rampant, they've even gone to the point of undergoing radical surgeries and hormone treatments, giving children puberty blockers to change the sex, if they could, of the child or the person. Now, you and I know that that prerogative of whether a person is a boy or a girl, a man or a woman, is God's prerogative. He settled that when he created us, and that can't change. No matter what people say, no matter who says it, the fact is we are made by God, and we are made either male or female. And that will never change. That is the fact of things. A few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago now, Trey preached a sermon. Some of you may remember the statement. He said, it seems like people are inventing new ways to sin. I believe that's true. This generation is inventing new ways to sin. However, that should not surprise any of us. As Joel prayed, sin has reached a level of depravity and the debasement that I love the King James Version of Scripture, because if you read Romans 1 in that version, you'll find that God says that men go so far that they have gone so far away from him that he's given them over to what he calls a reprobate mind. Now that's a mind that can't come back. Not a very pretty description of who men are. Now, I want you to understand something this morning. He's describing you. And he's describing me. This word of God applies to you and to me, not to those out there necessarily, although it does apply to them. But it does apply to us as well, and we need to be aware of that. Mike came up a moment ago and talked about the International Fellowship of Christian Jews, a worthy ministry it is. And unless you've been devoid of what's taking place in the world today, and haven't paid attention to the news, you perhaps know what's taking place across the pond and in the Middle East, where Israel has been assaulted by Hamas. Now, the fascinating thing to me about all that is simply this. Things have been turned on its head. If you've listened to the media, if you understand anything at all about what's taking place, you know that the world now is in protest against Israel for doing unseemly things. The Jews didn't go into Gaza or the West Bank or in Lebanon and murder babies, burn them alive. They didn't go in there and just commit genocide, didn't take hostages. And yet the media, and I think we understand the media now is not in any sense a righteous arm of God. It's not. But they have declared that, no, it's Israel who's at fault here. So, if you're a born-again Christian, these three texts have a wonderful, wonderful message for you. Because this is how God saw you before you came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will immediately know that how God saw you is not in the best way. Not in a friendly way. Not in a good way. None of those things. And so these texts I have chosen bring us to the cross. You will notice, please, that in each of these texts, there is a reference to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. All three of them. In due time, Christ died for us. Christ died for us, verse 8. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And so, we will consider each text is raw declaration about us, and it is a raw declaration. Make no mistake about that. It's hideous. It's ugly. It's all those things. It's brutal, but it's honest.
Those for whom Christ died were without strength, and they were ungodly in the first text. In the second text, it says, while we were yet sinners. And our last text says, when we were enemies. Not friends. And you know how it is today in the world. We think we can cozy up to God if they acknowledge God at all and say, well, God just loves me. I am God's friend. He is my friend. And we have this distorted picture of the God of Scripture. Now, that's not to say that God is not love. He is love. The Scripture declares that. But outside of Christ, there is no redeeming love of God. None. And men and women need to know that. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no redeeming love of God. And we should tell people that. So, first the apostle says, and by the way, that's in stark contrast to the way most people think, and maybe even in stark contrast to the way some of you think, but not according to Scripture. First the apostle says, we were yet without strength. How unlike our thoughts about ourselves, especially when we were young and when we were in our prime, are God's thoughts about us. When it comes to the law, we were weak. We couldn't keep it. Did God say you should not bear false witness? And would I embarrass any of you if I asked you personally, Bob Matheny, have you ever told a lie? You'd have to say yes, wouldn't you? Didn't he tell us to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? And if I ask any of you today, have you done that? Have you actually done that? Every one of us has to say guilty. We're weak when it comes to the law. We could not keep the law. We have not kept the law. And even as believers, sometimes, what do? We stumble when it comes to the law. That's his description of us. We were weak. We were that strength. Weak condition. Helplessly weak. Terribly weak. But then he says, Christ died for us. In your weakness, not in your strength. That's when Christ died for you. More than this, we're ethically weak. I avoid the word moral. I refuse to use the word moral. The reason I refuse to use the word moral is because men cannot keep the law of God, and that makes them immoral. So I use the word ethically. How often has temptation overtaken the very best of us? Anyone here raise your hand and say, I've never been tempted and fallen? I cannot. I cannot do that. We were so weak by nature that we were driven and influenced by every wind that blows. You have read in the Scripture of the lust of the flesh and the attractions of the world and the pride of life. And those things have done nothing but murder our souls. Yet we pursue them. I've got to have them, we say. We move from one thing to the next. Men are ethically challenged, not knowing what is right and good, and it gets worse as time passes. Not getting better. Men are ethically challenged, not knowing what's right and wrong, not discerning what's right and wrong. And the truth is, today, people hardly believe anything is wrong. If it feels right, must be right. The Bible has another message for us about that. Doesn't it? Just because something feels right doesn't mean that it's right. Remember a few years ago when there was rioting in the streets and cities were being burned down. And I remember seeing a CNN reporter on the news. And in the background, he was saying, "Oh, this is mostly a peaceful riot." And in the background, the whole city was in a flame, a roaring flame, denying the facts that men are wicked. Men are evil. There in black and white it was for us in color today on our TVs, if you watched it. But there was that man proclaiming, "No, this is a peaceful protest." And we know that many died during those riots and those protests, so-called protests. But as horrible as ethical weakness is and weakness with regard to the law is, there's something even more dreadful than that, because we are spiritually weak. We are spiritually weak. The very moment Adam died, or Adam ate that forbidden fruit, he died spiritually. The blessed Spirit of God left him, and he became nothing more than a natural man, totally destitute of spiritual strength. And here is the sad thing. When Adam did that, when he transgressed the law of God, when he broke God's command, he gave to you and me a fallen nature. Ever since the fall in the garden, you and I have been possessed of that nature. It's only by grace that any of us have been bought from it, redeemed from it by the blood of Christ. And so we were without strength when it came then to spiritual power. We didn't have any. Void of anything that would incline us to seek after God. That was gone. The moment Adam fell, that left his posterity in the same condition Adam was at that very moment. But what does the Scripture say? What does Scripture say? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It also means, as the apostle continues on with this thought, that we are ungodly. Ungodly. I want you to take a moment and let that word wash across your minds. Ungodly. Did you ever think of yourself as an ungodly person before Christ? As Christ looks out from the cross, what does he see? Ungodly means no God. He was looking at people and saying, "They have no God." God was not in their thoughts. God was not in their hopes. God was not in their hearts. And when we considered God, what did we do? We took His name in vain. You hear it all the time. Do we say anything? Or do we just keep our mouths shut? I think about what the psalmist said, David. In Psalm 10, verse 4, he said, "God is not in their thoughts." In Psalm 14, 1 and Psalm 53, 1, he says this, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Literally, it is, "There is no God for me." If we would assess ourselves truthfully, all of us would have to confess that there was a time in our lives that we neglected God altogether. We didn't want Him. But here's the sum and substance of the apostle's words. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul's not finished with his description of you and me, though. He goes on. In verse 8, he says this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think it'd be appropriate, though, if I read the whole verse, wouldn't it be? I want you to read this with me. Look at this. But God commendeth his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In all the universe, in all of creation, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that illustrates the great difference between God's thoughts and our thoughts. We depend so much on flattering words, but God speaks in soul-shattering deeds. That's what God does. That's what God does. Doing, not saying. Acting, not talking. Those are the things that commend a man. Words, words, words. What are they compared to real deeds? Especially the deeds that God does. Soul-shattering deeds. Isn't that what happened to you when you came to faith in Christ? Your soul was shattered. What God did in your behalf. And all these things he did were to do what? To demonstrate his love. How did he do that? By the death of his son. Think of that. He spared not his own son. But gave him up for you. That is soul shaking. That moves me to my core and ought to move you to your core as well. That's what God does. Love's commendation is found out in this one stupendous act. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that dreadful condition, sinners of the darkest dye, sinners of the worst sort, sinners who put criminals to shame, sinners who violate every law and command of God, sinners whose sin knows no bound, sinners who deserve no reprieve, sinners who warrant nothing but shame and misery forever, sinners whose wicked imagination contrived all of kinds of evil and then with wicked hands carry that evil out. These are the ones for whom Christ died. Did I describe you? I hope so. I hope so. Every one of us have sinned in thought and deed. Our words haven't always been pure and right, and our eyes have often looked in the wrong direction. Our words have been unkind and harsh and even critical at times without reason. Remember what James said. He said this, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Consider that from our mouths spring a world of sin, iniquity. Jeremiah, the great prophet, said this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't you tell me you know your heart. Listen to how Jesus describes it. Listen very carefully. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, that means evil desire, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It's not what you see out there. It's what comes from here. It's what comes from within you. That's who you are. While we're yet sinners mean that we sin continually. Our lives, no matter how upright and just we may be, have been stained with sin. Every faculty, everything that makes us human beings has been stained with sin. Everything. Without exception. We are mighty sinners. We are emphatic sinners. We are sinners with years of standing. We are gray-haired sinners and white-haired sinners, silver-haired sinners, blonde-haired sinners, red-haired sinners, brown-haired sinners, black-haired sinners, dyed-haired sinners, bald-headed sinners. We're all those things. Brian? Matthew? Dave? Who else is bald in here? I didn't want to skip anybody. Ron? Daryl? That's who we are. We're all those things. Big sinners, little sinners, aggravating sinners, irritating sinners. We are sinners who sinned against our own conscience. We're sinners who sinned against and despised love. Worst of all, we're sinners who sinned against the one who died for us. That's who we are. That's who you are. But listen to these words. Listen, please. But God. Have there ever been more precious words than that for your soul? But God. What did He do? He commendeth His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Everybody in here saved, you say, hallelujah, what a Savior. He would do that for you and me. But the apostle's not finished with us, and neither am I. For the apostle goes on to say, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, Paul does not describe us in any of these passages as friends of God. I mentioned that earlier. No, he says, when we were enemies, meaning that we were not only opposed to God, but we were at war with Him. We were at war with Him like everyone else. We cried, we will not have this man to rule over us. That was our battle cry. Jesus Christ will not reign in my life. I forbid it. Not me. You won't rule over me. Like everyone else, that's what we said. As his enemy, our one desire was to overthrow him, to remove him from his throne, and to take his throne for ourselves. That's what we wanted. I'm the captain of my ship. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Because if you go fishing with me, what am I called, Bob? I'm the captain. That was a mistake. That's a private joke. But that's how we were. You won't rule me. I'm not going to let you. But our depravity sank to a lower degree, didn't it? Because it wasn't enough just to overthrow him. We wanted to kill him. And we did. He came to us in the humblest manner, a baby in a manger. And what did Herod want to do? And by way of Herod, we wanted to do it too, if we could have. He wanted to murder that baby. And we did. He walked among men. Veiled in human flesh. Never did harm to anybody. Preached the good news of the kingdom. And what did we do? We killed him. I was in a group several years ago. Folks who had lost loved ones. think I've said this to you before, but it bears repeating. And everybody went around the room and told about what happened. Of course, I can more identify with them now, having lost my own wife. But there was one gentleman, and everybody was grieving and hurt, sad, and we understand why. But this one gentleman in particular said, "Well, I'll tell you what, when I get to see God, I'm going to put my hands around his throat and strangle him to death." It came my turn to speak. And Joyce Krampus, she had lost her son Michael, and I preached his funeral. He was 13 years old. So I was sitting next to her, and it came my turn to speak. So I stood up. I looked at that man. I said, straight to him. I said, "Let me tell you, you're going to meet God, but you're not going to strangle him to death. We already killed him once. He won't suffer you to do that again." But that's what we did. That's what we did. I've said to you before, you get correspondence from me, I sign my letters, sometimes a text message. And I sign my name this way: Daryl Mitchell, a man whose sins, to my shame, crucified the Son of God. That's what I did to him. That's what you did to him if you've trusted Christ. Repent of your sin. That's what you did. Do you understand that reality? You did that. I did that. What is more horrible? What is more evil? What is more wicked than that? At war with the living God. That's who we were. We knew that God was holy, and we hated that. We knew that God is righteous, and we hated that. We knew that God is love, and we didn't want that. We didn't know, we didn't want that because we knew we're not holy. We knew we were not righteous, and we knew that we were not loving. So we hated God. We were his enemies. Yes, we were without strength and ungodly. Yes, we were sinners. Yes, we were enemies, but thank the living God, Christ died for us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. In all of this, we know that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. None. None. Yet it is written, Christ died for us. And God's anger has been removed because Christ died for us. And because Christ died for us, we are no longer without strength. We are no longer ungodly. We are no longer lost sinners. We are no longer enemies to God because Christ died for us. All that hostility, all that enmity, all that weakness is gone, and now we are reconciled to God. It is, dear ones, a bleeding Christ who has reconciled us to God. It is, my friends, a bleeding Christ who has put out the flames of hostility. It is a bleeding Christ who distinguished the warfare that existed between you and God. It is Christ, the bleeding Christ, who commends the love of God to us. I love Isaac Watts' hymn. I think it's my favorite hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross, in that hymn, there's a stanza that says this. I want this picture to be burned into your mind. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled with them. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? That's what Christ did when he died for us. We are washed clean by his cleansing blood, and we are saved by the living Christ. He died, yes he did, but be assured of this, dear ones. He is the risen, living Christ who saves us. He saves us. You will notice that you once were without strength. You once were ungodly. You once were lost sinners, and you once were enemies to God, but now you are none of those things. If you've been purchased by blood, his atoning, satisfying blood, you're no longer any of those things. You have the strength of God in you because the Spirit of God lives in you. You pursue godliness. You are a saved sinner. Some vernacular would say saints, right? You are not his enemy any longer. You are his friend. His friend. Why? Because his body, which was racked in torture, writhed in pain for you. Why? Because those eyes which rained down tears, rained them down for you. Why? Because every sweaty drop of gore that bled out in the garden, bled out for you. Why? Because every bleeding wound from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet is blood that fills the fountain that cleanses you from all your sin. That is why Christ died for us. Can you hear any better words than that? Say it. Christ died for us. Let's say that together. Christ died for us. Make it personal. Christ died for me. What a difference. What a change that this Son of God has accomplished in our behalf. Christ dying for sinners. I suppose those four words are enough. Christ died for us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our God and our King, what a thing you have done. What a marvel. What a wonder. That you would give your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a gift. What a stupendous act of grace that is. We thank you, our King. We bow in your presence, and we say from the depths of our hearts, because you have done this, we can say we love you too. We pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn in closing. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and you need to respond to his voice as the Lord leads, please feel free to do so. I can't. Coming up? Okay. Roz, are you coming up? Come here, pretty girl. This young lady has professed faith in Christ and wants to follow him in baptism. And so I want to bring her and present her to the church. And Lord willing, I think next Lord's Day, is that correct? Mike, what do you call Mike? Papaw? What do you call him? Papaw?
Yeah.
I call him something else. But Mike's going to do the baptism next Lord's Day, so we look forward to that. And I just wanted her to come up and let the church know that she is trusting Christ, right? You've repented of your sin and come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we say to this young lady, welcome, and we all say at once, amen. Amen. All right. If the deacons would come up, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. What a wonderful day. Now, let's see. We got, how many deacons we got today? We got five. Unless I can't count, which is impossible. I wrote something. And if you don't mind, I'm going to read it. Because as we come to the table, I think we ought to have a vivid picture of what this is like. This is what I wrote. As we approach the Lord's table, which represents a tremendous work the Lord Jesus accomplished for us, I want to say a few things to you. For every believer, this table is prepared for you. And I want you to recall what it represents. If you're a believer, partaking in this memorial is not optional. It's what our Lord wanted you to do in remembrance of Him, His death, and His soon return. With the eyes of faith, remember that darkest of days. Remember how the people cried out in unison, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Remember Pilate's words, "Ecce homo, behold the man." Remember the foul stench of death. Remember the spit that dripped from his face. Remember how he was mocked. Remember how he was tied to a post and masses of quivering flesh were ripped from his body by the Roman whip. Remember how a crown of thorns was fashioned for his head and pressed down upon his sacred brow until the crimson gore ran down his face. Remember how he was laid prone on a tree while Roman spikes were driven to his hands and his feet. Remember how that tree, that cross, was violently shoved into the ground. Remember how the soldiers gambled for his garments at the base of the cross. Remember how a Roman spear was thrust into his side and water and blood flowed mingled down. And most of all, I want you to remember Christ died for us. Remember Christ died for us. Sam, I can't get hold of that. Scripture says that Christ blessed the bread, and so I'm going to ask you, Sam, if you would please bless the bread. Scripture says, then he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples. God, you come to me, would you please? Ralph, you come up here and give these. Mike, you give them. some instruction about the cups. On the outer edge, there's wine. On the inner portion, there's the fruit of wine. Great.
Alas, did my Savior bleed?
Oh, wait a minute.
You want to do something else?
Yeah, we'll do this acapella. All right? Where are you going to lead us?
What are you doing?
Blessed be the tithing man. Blessed be the tithing man. John Potter, have our benediction, please.